Jesus is on a mission. Mission of his Father. And his mission is to build a kingdom. His mission is to build his Father's kingdom in spirit, in the hearts of men. That's where it begins. And that's why recently I preached on the new birth. That's the beginning point of the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And all through his ministry, our Lord emphasizes the kingdom. 140 times, I think it was. It could have been 104. But anyway, it's over 100 times that he mentions the kingdom in his preaching. Kingdom is our life. Kingdom is our walk. Kingdom is our talk. Kingdom is our attitude. Kingdom is our motivation. Kingdom is our obedience. It's all part of this kingdom. And chapter 13 of Matthew is the kingdom parable chapter. And Jesus is here at a turning point in his kingdom ministry. I tried to find exactly an answer and I couldn't really find it. When apparently this took place? It's not right in the beginning of his ministry. The disciples have been following him for a while already and he has been preaching throughout the countryside the message of the kingdom, calling people with love and urgency to repentance. He's been setting himself out as the object of faith, come unto me. He's been inviting. He's been pleading. He's been really very plainly preaching in such a way that we notice in one of the chapters that people just hang out his lips. The way Jesus preaches is so different than they've ever heard before. So plain, so direct, such an amazing image of God that he portrays in his messages about God. But Matthew 13 marks a change, a very serious change. His method of preaching change from plain to parables. Now you say, parables, Pastor, I love parables. I know that people did too. Because we love stories. Every time we tell a story, we wake up, don't we? And the whole of the Bible, as you notice, is mostly stories. Because we can relate to stories. But when Jesus started teaching parables, it was not a step forward for the audience. It was a step backwards. Yeah? Open your scriptures, please, because we're going to have to understand that really brief. I'm not going to take a lot of time to expound this. But you notice in verse 10 that the disciples noticed the change. They noticed the change. Why dost thou speak in parables? Now that was a very common Jewish mannerism of teaching. Parables were all over in the Jewish community. But Jesus never used them. But he says, now why art thou speaking unto them in parables, Lord? And then Jesus' answer is one of the most serious passages in all the Bible. He quotes from Isaiah 6. And repeatedly the New Testament quotes this. If you want to do some homework today, go find out how often the scripture from Isaiah 6, which Jesus here highlights, is repeated in the book of Acts. Let's go check it. You'll be surprised. Maybe Jesus has been preaching for a year, maybe a year and a half, but Paul didn't wait that long to quote this passage. He could do it after one or two Sabbath days. But Jesus didn't. He was more patient. But Jesus quotes this passage, congregation, from verse 11 to 17. And he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but the dumb it is not given. Whosoever has, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Back in 1983, when I took my sociology degree courses, I'll never forget that the professor said to me, spoke about the Matthew principle. He says he hated Christianity because of the Matthew principle. I says, what's the Matthew principle? Being ignorant of what the man was talking about, he quoted this verse. He says, this is the verse that is so against all good. Those who have get more, those who have none is taken away. How can that be right, he said. Well, I was dumbfounded. I don't know, I says. That doesn't sound right to me, but I thought, but maybe there's more to it than what he thinks it is. And it is, congregation. Jesus saying to his disciples, unto you it is given. That's God's grace. But unto them it is not given, this is God's justice. What's here happening? He says, you who have been receiving from me, and you have been listening to it, and you have been responding to it, you'll get more. But the others to whom I have given and who do nothing with it and have done nothing with it, I'll take it away. I'll hide my truth from them now and I'll package it in a parable. And I know you will come to me to ask, Lord, explain the parable. But they won't. They go home and say, wow, that was a great sermon. You know, Jesus preached about that sower and he preached about the woman and he preached about the fisherman. It was so easy to follow. And that's where it stopped. Because he is hiding the truth. And dear congregation, that's a serious warning for us too. And then he quotes Isaiah in verse 14. Oh, let's go back to verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And they hearing, they hear not. That means they obey not. Neither do they understand. And therefore, what you see here, disciples, is the prophecy of Isaiah. It's a warning for us all, beloved. It's not without consequences when you sit in church. If you do nothing with it, God will do something with it. You'll take it away. Yeah, I'm going to repeat this again. If you do nothing with the word he preaches, God will do something. He'll take it away. And he'll let you sit. And he will let you go. And you may sit the rest of your life under the preaching ministry, which is only a parable to you. Nothing more. That's the solemn thing of this message here. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, Jesus says. They have closed their eyes. They're dull of hearing, they've closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Those are all words that explain to us what we are doing, how we are responding. Wax gross means literally in the Greek, become fat. They become obese because of their attitudes. But notice what Jesus does in verse 15. He lays the blame squarely at their own feet. And it's a real, real severe warning. There's a time that Jesus comes by and speaks to us, and if we don't listen to him, he moves on and he won't speak to you again. But this passage tells us that the day of grace can be over before you die. Let that sink in for a moment. Your day of grace can be over before you die. Let's listen to Matthew Poole, a great Puritan commentary. You might have the three volumes of him. He says, God acts today with congregations as then he did with the Jews. When people have long time sat under a good and profitable ministry, wherein their souls have been dealt with plainly and faithfully, and they remain ignorant, hardened, unbelieving, God, in a righteous judgment, gives them over to the blindness of mind and the hardness of heart under the ministry, that though it continue never so good amongst them, yet they are not affected with the word, but sleep or slumber or hardened under it. And then the minister's sermons are nothing but a parable to such. That's solemn truth. There comes a time that the king walks on. If you neglect so great salvation, you can do that. Beloved, you can do that. Then there may come a time that he will take away what you have and let you go and let you sit and let you die in that condition. That's the message our Lord brings here midpoint of his ministry. And you notice that eventually the multitude lose interest in him. First he was the most revered preacher, then he became the most hated preacher. Why? Preacher didn't change. Message didn't change. His love didn't change. But they were given over. And therefore Jesus says so often, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to take up this parable this morning. Perhaps we'll go to the entire chapter of all these parables on the kingdom. I want to occupy your mind in the coming weeks a little bit about the whole kingdom teaching that Jesus does here in the Gospels. And we'll take a few of the passages, not all of them. That'd be way too many. So, the parable of the sower. Let's take a look at that this morning, beloved congregation. We all know this one. We can speak a lot of time about the sower, but Jesus doesn't focus attention on the sower. There's only one sower here, that's Christ himself who is preaching the word. We can spend a lot of time about the seed, but that's also not the focus of the parable. It doesn't speak about the seed. Seed is sown, the word of God, that's the seed. The sower is the preacher, Jesus here in person, later on all those whom he sent. But really what Jesus is focusing is on the soil. The soil is the picture of you and me. We're either one or the other, or at sometimes we can be two of them. Do not believe, if you think about the life of grace, there are sometimes also times when you come in church, you're like a stony path. And yes, in the life of grace, even there are the thorns and thistles. So you can't strictly say one is only one. But Jesus is here calling our attention about the four types of hearers or responders. And so the question this morning is, how do I hear and how do I answer each of the sowing? Let's look at the first one, the wayside hearer. Verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. In verse 19, Jesus says here the parable of the sower, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches it away, that which was sown in his heart. That is he which received seed by the wayside. Notice the verse 19. It was sown in their heart. It was sown in their heart. You heard it. You listened to it. You were at least acquainted with it. It was sown in your heart. So who is this person in whose the seed is sown in the heart and yet is like a wayside? What is a wayside, children? A wayside is just a footpath. A wayside is a footpath that runs right through the field. It's like a deer track. Yeah, that whole field is plowed over. But at a certain point, people keep running across that field, or a deer keep running. Comes a pathway. Pathway, the footpath, is the ground that has become hard because of the many hoofs or the many feet walking over it. Jesus speaks us there with the heart that comes unprepared to church. Matthew Henry comments on it that way. He says the wayside hearer, he says, if we do not prepare our hearts for the word, and if we don't cover the seed afterwards by meditation and prayer, we are the wayside hearer. The wayside hearer is the one who's unprepared and also unresponsive to what he hears. Jesus pictures that quite vividly. Before the seed hits the ground, the fowls came up and picks it up and devoured him. It doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't even touch their heart. Doesn't even make a dent. You could walk out of here and not remember what you heard. Have you ever had that? What's the sermon about? Oh, I don't remember. Not even tomorrow, but maybe this afternoon you already forgotten. That's the wayside here. That's the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that doesn't sit there focused on listening. Why? Because his heart is so distracted. His heart, his mind is so filled. There's so many things going on in your heart and mind that just doesn't penetrate. Hardened by all the things maybe you've been doing the whole week. You have been hours listening to people or looking at people or reading things that have nothing to do with God. Every thought that you allow to enter in is footsteps walking on your heart. Every thought, every input, everything you see is little footsteps on your heart. Now what happens then when you do that all week for hours and hours besides in your free time? What happens then? Well, you come to church and you're unprepared. Your mind to spend the whole week in the things of the world, and not necessarily say sinful things, but sometimes useless and trivial. And Satan has no difficulty. He will continue remind you as you sit in church that the little YouTube, you had a little clip, or the little TikTok, or the little Instagram thingy that you just saw even this morning, perhaps before you came to church. And he has a way to just help you to think about that. And as you listen to the sermon of one ear, you pay absolutely no attention. That's the wayside here. But you did it to yourself. You did that to yourself. You make the choices. What you let go through your mind all week long. And you're like that. You don't understand a thing of the sermon. Of course not. It's not because the sermon is so hard. It's because you just never pay attention. You just never dig it little out. You never take open a book and say, I want to read more about this. And then you don't even take a thought. So, what do you do to prepare yourself for coming to church this morning? Do you think that the discipline to read God's word in the early start of the morning, when you're fresh, when your mind is somewhat empty, might be a good idea to do that every day? What do you think? What do you think is that taking up a book that searches, that really addresses the deep issues of the heart? That's not a silly idea, is it, to do that? That's something you could do. And you can change your heart, but you can do a lot of things to change your heart, which the Holy Spirit will use. And that's what Jesus is here saying. If you're going to be a wayside hearer, it's your own fault. You think it's a good idea to spend some time with God in private to help you unpack the heart? Sunday morning, you don't have to be so busy, maybe. You don't have to right away run off to your work most of the time, unless you are a farmer, I suppose. But spend some time with God to unpack the heart, so that when you hear the word, it may not just bounce off. Shall we sing together first? I'm going to look at the second heart. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. So let's do verse 1 of 141. Second hearer, the stony ground hearer. Some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith, immediately, they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. In verse 20, he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and the none means immediately, but joy receiveth it. Yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, that means at once, he is offended. So this is the, let's call it the impulsive heart. Coming to church, the stony ground hearer is the person that is moved. He's moved with the truth. His feelings are touched. Feels stirred. He feels impressed. It says in verse 20 that he hears the word and immediately is filled with joy. He receives it with joy. And because of that, they go home and make big changes. Immediately, big changes are taking place because the word has been so effective. Changes like what? Well, what we read, or what we listen to, or look at. Maybe change that. Change, no, I'm not going to go give my time to that anymore. I want to really focus on the truth and the things of God, and I want to attend to what is good for my soul. Big changes. Or maybe they actually do what Jesus says elsewhere. They cut out their right eye. They cut out what is really precious to them and really special, but it's been leading them astray. Sin, maybe relationships or job offers or you know, social settings, and we cut it out because we know that's not what we want anymore. Maybe on our phone we download sermons to listen. That was so full of changes because there is so much impression. Now remind you, none of those changes are bad, by the way. I hope we're going to see a lot of that today. Those are good changes. And please do that. Make those changes. Cut out, get away from the things that distract you and that have no spiritually benefit for you. But then sadly, Jesus pictures that these good beginnings don't always last. Like the young plants, they wither in the heat of the sun. And he says, because there is no root. They can't get to the moisture. And they wither up. Like those young plants. And so it happens in young converts. The big changes, the joy, the feelings. He says, so there are such who go back to the old ways. Whatever it is, he says here in verse 21, sometimes it's tribulations that are events that are not easy events. Or sometimes it is persecution. In Luke, he uses the word temptations. So think of it. Sometimes you go back to school and your peers make fun of you. Or you go back to work and you're so full of it, what you've heard yesterday, and you share it with your co-workers and they laugh at you. And they begin to make life hard for you. Or you might lose your job if you continue to hold on to your principles. Or you might suffer in other ways. And so Jesus says, look, when these things happen by and by, at once, immediately, they are offended. The word offended here is the Greek word skandalio. I forget what it is in the Greek. But it means not offended like I'm hurt. It means led astray. That's what the word offended means. So all at once, they are led astray. They fall back in the old patterns. They go back to the old ways. They go back to living the life they used to live. Why is that? Jesus says there's something missing. The root is missing. Let's listen to what he said. Yet has he not root in himself? But what does that mean? He has no root in himself. He means this. The things he heard, the things that he learned, they did make him have some feelings, but it didn't root down in the heart. It didn't really take hold of their hearts. it didn't really root down. Feelings stirred led to quick action, but it's not rooted in the mind, which leads to the affections and the will. Congregation, there may be moving impressions without ever real conviction of sin. There may be feelings stirred that are joyful without ever understanding anything of the reason why you ought to grieve. See, we don't read about any grief in this passage. Only joy and big changes. And why is that? Oh, there's something missing. When God saves a person, he's united to Jesus Christ. And the first fruit of that is not necessarily joy. The first fruit of Christ coming in our hearts is him exposing sin deeper than we've ever seen it before. Of course we know about sin. We heard about sin. We know we've done all the bad things. We know we've done, we're all guilty. But sin has not become bitter and sin has not become loathsome. Because it is done against an infinite and good God and a holy God. See, that's here missing. When God works savingly, there is always an element of grief and sorrow about the sins we feel or see and discover in ourselves that we've done this against this good and holy God. And that affects you, that deepens your spiritual thinking. That's missing. There's no root in himself. If we don't see sin as evil and hateful and dishonoring, but we only feel moved because hell is terrible and heaven is beautiful, that's not going to last. Because you walk right into a world with persecutions and temptations and tribulations, and then the shaking of your little plant or the moisture lacking to grow is not there. And so then when the cost of following Christ cuts into our flesh, cuts into our habits, begins to claim our pleasures, or begins to address us on our occupations and our motivations and on our relationships we have, and it goes to every layer of that, the impulsive hearer says, that goes a bit too far. And they turn back. I wonder if Peter is thinking of this passage of Jesus' parable when he writes this in 2 Peter 2:20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had better that for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that washed to her wallowing in the mire. Are we one of those? Now, this is a searching question. I look at this stony ground. Is this something, Lord, that thou seest in me? Just a little bit of story of my life. Look back now for a moment. Were there times that you have deep impression? You were moved. You come out of school, church, and you made some changes, and you spent more time in prayer, and you were reading more of the scriptures, and you put away some of these idolatrous distractions, and you made some clean house, and you cut off some of your songs of Spotify, or you began to read some good books. But where did it all go? What all happened? Yeah, that's the stony ground here. Cry to Jesus, friends, to prevent you from being this roadside stony ground here. It's something to be touched by the word and to receive the seed in the heart and to have some experience of the power of the word and then to let it go. These are the things that Jesus is thinking about when he quoted these verses 11 through 15. You just don't ignore these very important moments that you are under the word of God. And I plead with you this morning. Go back to God today. And begin to confess if this is the stony ground you are today, or if you've seen yourself to be the wayside hearer for years already, that you pray to him, Lord, let it not be true what I'm reading in verse 13 to 15. Let me not just go to church and hear sermon and hear the truth expounded and let me go back in my old ways and continue to. Let me not, Lord, be like that. Will you please this morning and this afternoon take some time to wrestle with God in private about this? Take that time while you still have it. And it is intriguing, very intriguing, that this entire parable is focused on the responsibility of you and me as hearers. The entire one, even the good ground one. If you read it in Luke this afternoon, if you have time, those who receive the word in the good ground are those who do something with the word and bring forth fruit. Now that implies, of course, something that good ground does not become good ground just by your efforts. But here Jesus is not talking about a new birth. Here Jesus is not talking about his work. He's talking about your work and my work with the word that he sows upon us. And so don't please cancel the preaching of this by saying, yeah, but. No, don't do that. There is no buts here. This is you squarely approached by Jesus saying, look, what do you and I with the word of God that's been sown on us for years and years and years? And that brings me to the third one, but we're going to leave that one for next week. And we'll take next week the thorny ground and the good ground to examine even those two essential different grounds. And so I'm going to close this morning just with Jesus' words. Who has ears? Let him hear. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed God, will thou bring home these so vital truths in our heart. Thou hast reminded us again, Lord, that it's not an indifferent thing to be under the sowing of the most blessed seed that has ever been sown anywhere. It's not a free thing. We don't walk away from this. Thou hast reminded us this morning, ever. without dire consequences either, or blessedness. And God, as we begin again a new season also in school and catechisms and Bible studies, in this year where thy kingdom labor is supplied to us, as well as all the Lord's Day teaching, help us to see, without coming by, sow the seed on our heart. And Lord, we plead with thee this morning to bind this upon our heart, that there is indeed a time when thou wilt walk further and leave us to ourselves. What a serious thing that is, Lord. And we pray indeed that that may not be the portion of anyone here already, whose heart has waxed gross, whose ears have become dull of hearing, who have closed their eyes, and who are unconverted and unhealed, because they did neglect the great time of salvation. Lord, let that not be the case with any of us, we pray. And let this warning, thou shalt sow, so clearly stated and repeated in the Bible, be given heed to. And may it please thee, Lord, to unfold thy kingdom teachings to us more and richer, that we may know the joy of being one of thy kingdom. All this we ask again in the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.